Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Happy Mother's Day. Man, I tell you what, huh? Give moms a round of applause today. Yeah. My mother-in-law's here. That's right. But also my mama's here. Amen. Mama's in the house. Mama's in the house. And of course, y'all know my beautiful, darling wife, the mother of my children. Bless your heart. I love you. I love you. Luke chapter 2. You know, it is a great and glorious Lord's Day. And you know, we need to thank God for moms. You know, mothers are a precious gift from the Lord. And we certainly want to honor you today and thank you for everything that you do. My sermon today, I want to talk to you about the qualities of a great woman. But I want to encourage you men as well, because I don't want you to think for a minute that this sermon is not for you. And I know some of you, I told them this morning, some of you rotten scoundrels, don't you nudge your wife and say, that preacher's talking to you up there. Because everything I say today applies to men too, amen? Even though we're going to talk about women, it applies to men too. So I want you to keep that in mind, gentlemen, as we go through this passage this morning. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 36 through 38. We're going to look at Anna, perhaps a lady that you might read over if you're not careful on the pages of Scripture. And so if you would please, in honor of God's Word, stand for the reading of the text this morning. Of course, the context is at the dedication of the baby Jesus at the temple. And listen to what the Bible says, beginning at verse 36, reading from the New International Version. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Let us pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the life of Anna. Lord, I pray that today we'll be challenged as we look at the life of this, your servant. Lord, bless the time that we have together. Lord, I pray if anyone's here today and does not know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, I offer myself to you, Lord, just simply as a willing vessel. I pray that when I stand here to preach, Father, it will not be me that is heard. It will be you, because, Lord, I pray that you fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit today, Father, that I may preach your word and preach it faithfully and boldly. And, Father, Lord, we just want to glorify you. Lord, above all, we pray that you are glorified in everything we do and say. So bless this time we have together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And please be seated. When I was growing up, I loved superheroes. I loved Batman and Superman and Spider-Man. And let me tell you what my mama used to do for me. My mama used to make me costumes. Now, she didn't sew costumes. This is what mama did. Mama would get a towel. And she'd get one of them great big old diaper pins. You know, like them old-timey diapers, that cloth diapers used to rinse out in the toilet. You know what I'm talking about? Them big old diaper pins. She'd get one of them big old diaper pins. She'd pin that towel around my neck and instantly, just like that, I became Superman. And I'd fly around in the yard. Every once in a while, though, I'd be Batman, just depending on what kind of mood I was in. And every once in a while, I'd just slang that old cape off and I'd be Spider-Man for a little while. But it didn't matter who I was, whether I was Batman, Superman, Spider-Man, Incredible Hulk, it didn't matter who it was, I only had one true love, and that was Wonder Woman. I loved Wonder Woman. Man, I thought she was the greatest thing since sliced bread and duct tape. I mean, she was just the apple of my eye. Of course, as I grew up, I began to realize, you know, probably wasn't a good thing to be watching all that Wonder Woman. She was a scantily dressed little lady, was she not? But Wonder Woman had what they called the lasso of truth. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you guys? She could sling that thing around a bad guy, and he had to tell the truth. He didn't have a choice, even if he wanted to lie. He had to tell the truth. That rope made a lying tongue say the truth, and that was just the bottom line of it. Well, I also began to realize about an interesting thing about Wonder Woman was that, you know, Wonder Woman in the cartoon, her name was Diana, and Diana was named after a Greek goddess of Greek mythology, Diana of the Greek. And so she's basically named after a pagan, scantily dressed, fictional character, as I said. But Wonder Woman was created to be a great heroine. You know, she was like she was everything to girls that Superman was to boys. You know, and boy, she was just created to be a great heroine. Well, I looked up the word wonder in the dictionary, and I looked up the word heroine, and what I come to understand is that, you know, basically the understanding there is to be a woman who is admired, or a woman who is to be emulated for her achievements and her qualities. And so the concept behind a wonder woman is someone who causes admiration. And I believe with all my heart that there are many women in the world that qualify as wonder women. They are truly a wonder woman because they love the Lord with all their heart, soul, minds, and strength. They serve the Lord with gladness. They strive to make His glory known among the nations. And in our text this morning, before our eyes, we meet a wonder woman. Her name is Anna. It's an interesting thing about Anna, because when you look at Anna, Anna is not mentioned but briefly on the pages of Scripture. In fact, the only place you're going to find Anna on the pages of Scripture are in these three verses that we just looked at here in Luke chapter 2. And so the Bible only dedicates three verses to Anna. But I want you to know that in those three verses, there are a few qualities that really define what it means to be a true, real-life Wonder Woman. And so my purpose of this message today is, first of all, to honor great women of the faith. Here at Walker Baptist, around the world, just a great women of the faith. But then it's also to challenge all of us to draw closer in our relationship with the Lord and strive to make these characteristics that we find in the life of Anna evident in our lives as well. So let's look at the qualities together today in the life of Anna, this real-life Wonder Woman. And the first thing I want you to see today from our text is that one of the things that made Anna a Wonder Woman was, number one, she had a passion for the Word. She had a passion for the Word. Luke immediately begins talking here. He calls her a prophetess, meaning someone who spoke the Word of God. When you look at Anna and you look at where we meet her on the pages of Scripture, it's a very significant moment. Just kind of give you some history to get you up to date where we're at. Mary and Joseph have taken the newborn Christ to the temple to dedicate Him. Very significant moment, because they were walking in obedience to the Word of God. Because if you look right there in your text, you'll probably see a little footnote, and if you look at the bottom of your page, it directs you to cross-reference Exodus chapter 13 so you can understand what's taking place here. Well, in Exodus chapter 13, the Bible says this in verse 2, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belong to me, whether male or animal, whether man or animal." And then verse 12 says, "You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb." And so here was Mary and Joseph doing exactly what the Scripture had demanded of them. And the Bible tells us that they went to present the infant Christ to the Lord at the temple, and also to make a sacrifice while there as well. Now, this is a very telling moment, because the Scripture tells us here in Luke chapter 2 that they went to offer two turtle doves. Well, if you look over in Leviticus chapter 12, there you find something very interesting, because the offering of two turtle doves was the offering of the poor, because, you know, the wealthy would have a lamb. And so the wealthy would come and they would offer a lamb as a sacrifice. Well, the poor, or those living in poverty, didn't, they just didn't have those means. And so the Lord had made provision for them so that they could make their offering as well. And Leviticus chapter 12, verses 7 and 8 says this: "These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean." And so Luke makes sure that we understand this, because what it does in our text, it highlights the fact that our Lord was born to very lowly conditions. And so He was born into poverty. And so here's Mary and Joseph. They're at the temple to dedicate the Lord Jesus, and they bring their offering, the two doves. And here at the temple, we meet an interesting guy. His name is Simeon. You'll meet Simeon over around verse 25. Luke tells us about Simeon, that he was a righteous and a devout man, that he was a man on whom you could tell the Holy Spirit was evident. And so we encounter Simeon here, And the Lord had told Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Christ. And so here was Simeon in the temple, and in walks Mary and Joseph one day, and suddenly, right before Simeon's very eyes is the promised Messiah. And look at what Simeon says in verse 29 when he encounters the Lord Jesus Christ. He cries out to God, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Now at this point, mom and dad are just taken aback. You know how you like hearing people say good things about your kids. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Shelby? Man, you like to hear that because that means you did something good. And so, here they are, Simeon saying these wonderful things. And Luke tells us in verse 33 that the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them, Luke says in verse 34, and he said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against." And so Simeon begins there in the temple making a proclamation that this is no ordinary child, that this is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one that God promised many years ago that He was going to send His Messiah. And so Simeon begins that proclamation. And then he says in verse 35 to Mary, "So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." You can't hide who you really are. And so he says that so that many hearts will be revealed. And then he says this to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." No doubt looking forward to the crucifixion and the heart of a mother who would watch her son die on a cross for the sins of the world. I tell you all that to tell you this, because it's right there at that moment in time when Simeon had just made that proclamation that Luke introduces us to Anna on the pages of Scripture. And the first thing he says about Anna was that she was a prophetess. I don't want you to get confused about what that means, about being a prophetess. I want you to understand what Luke is getting at here. He's talking about a woman who spoke the Word of God. He's not talking about that she was a pastor or a preacher like you would think of a preacher today, nor was this even an office that Anna held. Anna was a person who had an abiding love for the Word of God. She loved the Word of God. It was her habit to be in the Word of God. It was her habit to proclaim the Word of God. And so what we glean just from Luke's very first phrase about Anna was that Anna was a woman who spiritually bathed and immersed herself in the Word of God. A wonderful verse you can jot down is Psalm 119, verse 11, where the Bible says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And so Anna not only seemed to occupy herself with hiding God's word in her heart, but Luke wants us to understand that she taught and she proclaimed it to others that God placed in her path. An interesting thing that Luke goes on to tell us about Anna is that she's from the tribe of Asher. Might sound sort of insignificant until you understand something about the tribe of Asher. When you look back at the history of Israel, and what you find on the pages of Scripture is that right after Solomon died, the kingdom split. Solomon's son Rehoboam came to the throne. He was a heavy-fisted type of leader, and he tried to rule with an iron fist. And the younger folks, they just rebelled against him. They said, "You know what? We're not gonna follow this guy." And so then Jeroboam raises up, and he says, "Well, you guys follow me. We'll just go do our own thing." And so you had the northern kingdom, which is Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is Judah. Judah under control of Solomon's son Rehoboam. Well, Jeroboam had a problem. He had his own thing now, but the problem was Judah had control of Jerusalem. Now, what in the world is in Jerusalem? The temple. And so now Judah has control of Jerusalem. And so Jeroboam says, "I got a quick fix for that. We'll just build our own temple." And so Jeroboam built two temples. He built one at Bethel and he built one at Dan. And he put idols in those temples. And from that moment on, Israel became idol worshipers. They became pagan worshipers. Now why would Luke tell us and make sure that we understood that Anna was from the tribe of Asher? Because I want you to understand that Luke wants you and I to know that Anna was part of a small remnant from that apostate tribe of Israel that actually held on to the Word of God when holding on to the Word of God was not cool. When everyone else in that nation began turning against the Word of God, Anna's relatives held on to the Word of God. And Anna was a part of a small remnant that came out of that time when the people were holding on to the Word of God in the midst of a godless society. And so Anna's part of a legacy. Luke also tells us that she was an elderly woman and that she had committed her entire life to the study of God's Word. He lets us know that she was well up in age and that it was her business to be a student of the Scripture and to proclaim the Scripture even in her own age. She did whatever she could to make sure she was living her life to the fullest, making sure she was living for the Lord. The great preacher John Wesley said one time at the age of 80, he said, "Lord, let me not outlive my Lord, let me not live to be useless." Isn't that an interesting phrase? Lord, let me not live to be useless. I think that's exactly what we can say about Anna. Anna was someone who had devoted her life to God, and she was wanting to make sure that she was being useful to the kingdom of God in everything she did and said. And so Anna just kind of immersed herself in the Word of God. You know, someone once said, and I don't even know who to attribute this quote to, but it's quite interesting. It goes like this: a Bible that's falling apart belongs to a person that's not. A Bible that's falling apart belongs to a person who's not, because that person is holding on to the Word of God. Let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters, you ladies, you moms, you dads, you Christians. I want you to understand today that we can glean from the life of Anna that the greatest thing that you can do for yourself and for your family is to immerse yourself in the Word of God. And not only immerse yourself in the Word of God, you proclaim it to others. You know, I hear people talk all the time about they can't wait to find out what Oprah's next book of the month is going to be. Or they can't wait to get the New York Times so they can see what's on the bestseller list. I like the way Adrian Rogers put it. He said this. He said, "The Bible's not the book of the week. The Bible's not the book of the month. The Bible's not even the book of the year." He said this: "The Bible is the book of the ages. It has stood the test of time. It's the single most important piece of literature that you will ever hold in your hands, because when you hold this Word in your hands, you are holding the precious Word of the living, the one and only true God." This Scripture is God-breathed. That means that it is true from front cover to back cover. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is indeed the Word of God. And you can spend the rest of your life digging into the Word of God and never cease to be amazed at all the things that God has written in it to those whom He loves and has called His own children. Jerome, the great church father, said this about the Bible. He said, "The Scriptures are shallow enough for a baby to come and drink without fear of drowning, and deep enough for the greatest theologian to swim in without ever reaching the bottom." Folks, we have the Word of God. Anna immersed herself in the Word of God. I told you folks in the newsletter that was sent out recently about my little friend in New Orleans, Mrs. Raniger. If you got the newsletter, if not, you're about to hear the story again, so don't worry. You know, that's how we preach it. Do we recycle these stories every once in a while? And you know what's so funny? Some folks act like that's the first time they ever heard it anyway. So anyway, here we go. Mrs. Raniger was a dear sweet saint. She would have been 103 years old, 17th this month. She became a Christian when she was 7 years old, which meant she lived on this earth as a Christian for a little over 95 years. You know, just amazing. Well, one of the things that was really amazing about Ms. Raniger was her love for the Scripture. She loved the Word of God. Let me tell you just how much she loved the Word of God. She wanted to make sure she was wherever the Word of God was being preached, wherever it was taught. Now, the story I told you about in the newsletter was this. It was raining in New Orleans one night. And you folks know, I ain't got to tell you this, anytime it starts thundering, Baptists automatically say, "I ain't going to church." There's some folks ain't here now because it rained 5 o'clock this morning. I mean, they come up with any old excuse not to be here. Well, this on this night, it was coming down in buckets full. I mean, it was coming down sure enough. And I began arguing with my wife. I said, "I don't want to go to church." "You want to know why?" "Because I know how them heathens are. They're going to stay at home." They ain't coming. And I began just going, just letting them, just talking bad about folks. Man, I was letting them have it, giving them the what for. And I said, you know, I just ain't going. My wife said, you got to go. You're the preacher. And so I got my umbrella and I began walking out in the rain, stepped in four mud puddles between my house and the church. Lived right next door to the church, walked over in the rain, got in the church, started drying off my legs, mad, slung the umbrella. My wife wasn't there yet. She would come later. She would always teach the kids. I'd already tell them, God, there ain't going to be nobody there but her and the kids. They might as well stay home. And so I got in the church. My wife wasn't there. Wasn't nobody there but me and God. So I started arguing with God. I don't even know why you got me here. Ain't nobody coming tonight. This is just useless. And I sat there and it was still coming down, thundering, looking at my watch, going, uh-huh. Nobody's coming. And then suddenly the door to the church opened and I heard a little walker hit the floor. And in the door, in the pouring rain, walked a little 99-year-old woman. She had made her daughter get out in the rain to take her to church. She's the only one that showed up that night. Just me and her. And there we sat and prayed and studied the Word of God. You know what she told me that night? I asked her, I said, Miss Raniger, why did you get out in the rain? That made no sense. She could have got sick. She said, as old as I am, I don't know if I'll be here next week. I want to get out and get in the Word of God when I can. Folks, that is a love for God's Word. Let me ask you today, do you have a love for God's Word? Do you have a passion for God's Word? You know, I said this morning, I wish I had a laser gun that shot passion into people. Man, I wish I did, but I can't give you that. That's something that you got to get from the Lord. You need to be seeking the Lord and asking God to give you that passion for the Word. Anna had a passion for the Word of God. And so that's the first thing that Luke lets us know. And then the second thing he lets us know is she had a persistence in worship. Persistence in worship. Look at verse 37. He says, And then she was a widow until she was 84. And get this, she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. You get that? Worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And so Luke gives us this concept of Anna never leaving the temple, but constantly there, worshipping, fasting, and praying. And so Luke says basically, Anna just never would go home. She just wouldn't leave. She became a regular fixture in the place. She wasn't like some Baptist, you know, you got to wonder whether or not they're going to be in church from week in to week out. Anna was there. She was a constant fixture in the place. Why? Because she was devoted to the service of the Lord. She was a true worshiper of God. Luke said she was fasting and praying. You know what that means? That means she was sacrificing so that she could seek the heart of God. I like the way John MacArthur put it. He said, fasting with prayer reveals a heart so consumed with praying and so eager to receive the blessing being sought that the person simply has no interest in eating because they want to be at the heart of the Father. Anna was that type of person. She was worshiping fervently, seeking God through prayer. And it's no doubt that at the heart of her prayer was the same thing that was at the heart of everybody else that was praying. You know what they were praying for? They were praying that God would send the Messiah. Oh, that the Messiah would come. And so there would be Anna in the temple day in, day out, praying that God would send the Messiah, send the Savior of the world. She wanted to be totally in tune with God. She wanted to be there and have that constant relationship with God going on. Anna was a regular fixture in the temple. You know, we pastors have a tough job, particularly on Mondays. I don't know of a pastor, I ain't got a pastor friend that won't tell you the same thing I'm about to tell you right now. And it's this. Come Monday morning, we beat our heads on the desk as we look over the attendance records from the day before. And we tell ourselves, oh, if everybody would have just come, we'd have had a packed house. You know, we ask ourselves the question, man, why can't people just come regularly? And we've heard excuses, 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 excuses. And some excuses are valid. I know sometimes people are providentially hindered from being here, but the most cases, there's just no good excuse whatsoever. And the reality is this, listen to me, we do what we value. You understand that? We do what we value. And if worship were something that we value, then we would be like Anna, and it would never be a question as to whether or not we were going to be there. Our children would not have to ask us, Mom and Daddy, are we going to church on Sunday? Because they would know that gathering with the church for worship is never up for compromise. Oh, but go even deeper than that. If we valued worship, it would become who we are. We would live in a perpetual state of worship. Worship would become a lifestyle, and we would constantly, as Anna, walk in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It would literally define who we are. Oh, my little dear friend, Mrs. Raniger, getting out in the rain just to come to Bible study. So many stories like that that I could tell you. I remember her telling me of times that, and she would be so in tune with God, she would say, she'd call me one day just out of the blue, and she'd say, Lord woke me up at 2 o'clock this morning and told me to pray for you. And so there she was, little bitty lady about this tall, probably didn't weigh 100 pounds wet, praying and seeking the Lord's face at 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, she would pray for me. She would pray for lost people. She would pray for her family. She would pray for her church. She would pray for her neighbors. She was just walking in a relationship with the Lord, interceding on behalf of other people because she was just in tune with God. I remember one time the Lord laid it upon my heart to call our church to prayer, just a time of fasting and prayer. We decided we were going to do this for an entire week. And this is how it was going to go. We were going to fast all day. And then we were going to gather together every night and pray. And then after we did that, we could go home and eat. That's how it was going to work. Man, it was a wonderful time. Man, I tell you what, I enjoyed that time with those people. But I'm sorry to stand here today and tell you that only about 10% of the people in the church even participated in the event. And I want you to know that every single night, that little walker would hit the doorway, and down the hall she would come, and there she would be on her face before God, praying and seeking the Lord's face. She was walking in a relationship with the Lord. Let me ask you a question today. Is that what you are doing? Are you persistent in worship? Are you teaching your children that worship is something that you deeply value? Or are you teaching your children that worship is just something you do when you got nothing else on the agenda? Listen to me, moms and dads, grandparents. Your children will learn more from you than they will learn from anyone else. If they see that you value worship, then it is likely that they will value it as well. But if they see that worship is just something you do when there's nothing else on the agenda, if they even want anything to do with it at all, it'll probably be just like that. It's something else we do when we have nothing else on our plate. You are the greatest influencer in the life of your child. They're not going to learn this from their Sunday school teacher. The Sunday school teacher has them at best 1 hour a week. They're not going to learn it from their teachers at school. They're going to learn it from you, mom and dad. And so I ask you today, what are your children learning by watching you? Are they learning to be persistent in their worship? Anna was persistent. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, praying and fasting. And then finally, I want you to see that she had a purpose in witnessing. Look at verse 38. This is where Anna walks up to Mary and Joseph and Simeon. Verse 38 says, coming up to them at that very moment. What moment are they talking about? At that very moment when Simeon had just made that proclamation that he was holding in his arms the Messiah. At that very moment, Anna walks upon the scene. And he says, coming up at that very moment, she gave thanks to God. Man, don't miss that. Don't miss that. What in the world does a person who walks in a relationship with God do the moment God answers their prayer request? Immediately she began worshiping the Father. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. It was a lifestyle. It was second nature. Immediately she began worshiping God. At that very moment, it says she gave thanks to God. And then look what it says. And she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now go with me, if you will, in your minds to that moment. And imagine, if you will, a little elderly lady who is in the temple every day and she's praying and seeking God's face and she is asking God, oh God, send the Messiah, send the Savior of the world, send the King that you have promised. And there she's walking through the temple one day and she sees this little lowly couple. And they don't look like much to everybody else. I mean, there they are. They're poor. They're offering the offering of the poor. In fact, most of the real religious people probably just turned their noses up and said, "Oh, some more poor people." Oh, but Anna heard a word. She heard that the promise had been fulfilled. And Luke said at that very moment, she walked up on the scene. And then suddenly, get this, everything that she'd been praying for in her entire life was wrapped up in a bundle in Simeon's arms. And what did she do by nature? She immediately began worshiping God, the God who always keeps His promises. But then Luke says, oh, she didn't stop there. He says, she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. This is what Anna did. Let me tell you to you like this. Moms, you'll understand this. When all three of my children were born, my wife and I sent out birth announcements. He's here! Here he is. Picture, man, most beautiful baby in the world. I didn't care what you thought about yours. We had the most beautiful one. He's something. Then the second one come along, he was beautiful too. There's all three beautiful, and ain't never been another one more beautiful than them three. And we'd send out them words. Here he is. He is here. I want you to understand that that's exactly what Anna was doing here. This little lady took off. She was running around to people who were still in the middle of praying. What were they praying for? They were still praying that God would send him. And Anna runs through there and says, pray and thank God because He is here. The promised King has come upon the scene. The King has arrived. She began telling about Him to everyone. You know, news like that is just too good to keep, is it not? And yet I heard a preacher say one time that we as Christians, we're always willing to talk to God about people, but we don't want to talk to people about God. Isn't that so true? Oh God, you need to do something with so-and-so. You need to do this with so-and-so. We like to talk to God about people, but let me ask you a question. When was the last time you talked to some people about God? Immediately, Anna saw the child. She began giving thanks to the Lord, and Luke said she spoke of Him to who? Underline that word, to all. It's a very precious word. She didn't care who they were. She didn't care where they had come from. She spoke of Him to all. You know, what does a wonder woman do when she meets Jesus? She begins to tell about Him to other people. The cure for our sin had arrived on the scene. Everything that we needed to be back in a relationship with the Lord was here. And she told about it to everybody. She wanted to make sure everybody knew this good news. My brothers and sisters, have we met the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Has Christ transformed our lives? Then why in the Lord's name aren't we telling everybody about it? Just like Anna did on that glorious day. Well, there we were, my little friend, Mrs. Raniger, just a few weeks ago, laying on her deathbed. And in the room walks a doctor. And the doctor has a medical team with him. They're students. So he has some medical students with him, letting them walk around as he makes his rounds. And they walk into the room. They thought they were fixing to meet some little old lady. No doubt Doc had already went over the chart a little bit. They didn't know they was fixing to meet Wonder Woman. So they walked into the room. Little bitty 102-year-old lady laying in the bed, just a month shy from 103. And they began talking to her. And then she began talking to them. What do you think she would talk to them about? She began talking to them about Jesus. And she began giving them Bibles so that they could take them with her. I want you to understand that that's not just something that developed because she was on her deathbed. She spent her life doing that. Let me share with you one more story. Go with me, if you will, back to the 60s, a time of difficult racial tension. Franklin Avenue Baptist Church in the Gentilly area of New Orleans. Some little black kids walked up to the door of the church. Back then, Franklin Avenue was an all-Anglo church. I hate to use those terms, but that was just how it was. And those little kids wanted to come in the church, but they were met at the door by some deacons. What do you think the deacons did? Oh, took them to church, right? No, man, let me tell you what the deacons did. They told the little kids they couldn't come to church because we don't have your kind here. Oh, I'm sure they felt real godly about themselves as they walked away and they had taken a stand, you know, probably prayed for one another, gave each other a high five, and just real proud of themselves for what they had done to those little children. But then suddenly, a little bitty lady walked up and respectfully disagreed with the deacons. And she opened the door and she brought those little kids in the church, even when it wasn't cool. And she took them into a vacant Sunday school room, and there on that day, she introduced them to Jesus. Man, that's what it's all about, folks. She introduced them. I'd like to tell you that those kids got saved. I don't know the rest of the story. I'd like to tell you that those medical students that walked in the door that day all got down on the side of that bed and, boy, they began confessing their sins and giving their lives to Jesus. I don't believe that's what happened. But here's what I do know. I know what is true. I know that the Word of God never returns void. I know that God blesses faithfulness. And I know that not a single one of those people will forget the day that Wonder Woman told them about Jesus. Why don't you bow your heads for prayer?